Begin where we left off. Actually, last week we actually had a. I hope I took your brains out of your head and squeezed them a few times to make sure that, because we talked about the sovereignty of God and also free will. Well, I'm going to conclude that with the brotherly rivalry we have between Jacob and Esau. We talked about them in the womb and what that meant, but I want to look tonight. We're going to begin with verses 29 to 34 in chapter 25 of Genesis, and then we'll get into the main body of what we're looking at tonight. This is once when Jacob was boiling pottage, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red pottage, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, we talked about last week the prophecy or the revelation that was given to Rebekah when they were in the womb, which was, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." Well, Jacob's the younger, just so you know. Here we're looking at what Esau does in terms of his birthright. Now, when it says he despised his birthright, he sold it to him and he swore to him, what we're talking about him, he gave very little value to his birthright, whatever that would be in terms of that. We're going to talk about that. Now, I want you to understand the story here. First off, Esau is really a kind of a man's man. He's out in the field a lot. He's kind of smells like the field, and we talked about that as well. And he's just a kind of that kind of guy. But at this point in time, he comes in hungry, and basically Jacob's making chili. It's got lentils in it. You know what those are? Beans. I'm assuming it's some kind of chili. Maybe it's chili con carne with meat in it, too. So, anyway, he's making chili. Well, Jacob does not threaten him or anything. And he talks about the birthright. And he says, that's the first claim to the inheritance. That's what that means. Esau gives it up. Isaac... It wasn't any good to him now. At this point in time, Isaac lived till he was 180 years old. Jacob and Esau probably, in this context right here, someplace around 30 years old, and Isaac was about 90. So Isaac has lived half his life, and, you know, what good is a birthright? He's going to live forever anyway, and so why should I even worry about it? And Isaac was about, I think, probably 60 at that point in time. And so, you know, there may have been that kind of thought in Esau, which was, why bother? It's not going to go to me anyway. Now, one of the things that you need to understand also about this time, this was probably 60 or so years after Isaac was born. So that means that Abraham is still alive at this point. Now, I think about this in terms, you kind of get it out of the Bible, take it away from tombstones, you know, because that's just two lines between that dash has to do what happens in the dash. I want you to think about this. If Abraham was still alive, he's grandpa to these boys, and he is not diminished, even though he's got some age on him. And you think about this, I wonder how often Jacob and Esau were around Grandpa Abraham. And maybe that Jacob himself was with Abraham at some times. And somehow Jacob gained some respect in terms of blessings and birthrights, in terms of families. You also have to think about this. When Jacob says, give me your birthright, Rebekah is the one who got the revelation about the two boys, not Isaac. And she got them when they were in the womb. I wonder if maybe at some point in time, because Jacob was her favorite and Esau was the favorite of Abraham. I wonder if there was a time when maybe Rebekah was sitting around and just being Jacob's mother's favorite says, hey, Jake, I'm here to tell you something. God told me something about you and reiterated to him about who he was in terms of the two boys. And Jacob may have picked up on some of that. We don't know about their life. Anyway, Esau comes in, and Jacob's making chili con carne, and he's a man after immediate gratification for himself. And what the principle here is, and I see this happen in people a lot. I especially see it happen in young people, but I see it happen a lot even in people that we will suffer the loss of long-term gain in terms of our lives for immediate gratification. And people do it all the time. And you have a picture of that in Esau here. If you look at the world and you just think about it from a human and the horizontal eyes where God's not involved or anything, or God might not even be there or anything, and we will sacrifice long-term gains in our lives for some immediate gratification. And I've seen it. You know, some girl 16 years old in the back of a car, got to be an old car because you don't have those seats anymore, and you're going to suffer long-term gain because, well, the issues of life come to the front, and sex is a dominant drive in us, and there you go. And they leave behind, and they lose something in terms of their entire life. And I've seen it happen time after time, and I know stories, and, you know, that's what is going on here. And Esau basically is, for immediate gratification, is losing the long-term game. You know, and he said, well, hey, you know, Isaac's going to live forever anyway, and that doesn't mean anything to me. So he just left his birthright laying there. Now, basically, he has no respect for his heritage, where he came from. He has got no respect also for the invisible realm because God is in the life of these people through Abraham. Grandpa Abraham is still around there. I don't know how much he gave to them or not, but we know that. And Isaac is also a follower of God, and we know that Rebekah is too because they both prayed. And we know that they're godly people in terms of that relationship, no matter how deep that relationship is. And so the two boys are there, and Esau basically is canning all that. He says, wasn't thinking about God's purpose in his life whatsoever, and maybe Jacob was. It's hard to tell. I know this, wisdom tells us God sees our path. But we choose the options that we go on. So we come back to that sovereignty issue in the midst of this. The paradox here is that God predestines the elder to serve the younger, but Esau exercises free will at this point in despising his own birthright and letting it go. Now, God did not make Esau reject that thing. And we also get have the ability to choose. Every one of us can choose between God and self. My dad was real interesting. He would get on his soapbox every so often with us boys, usually when we got in trouble. But and he says, "You boys will do what you please. My job is to make you think about, at least, pleasing God rather than yourself." And that's always the choices that we make. We choose between God and ourselves. And we have all kinds of opportunities to do this throughout our life. Didn't God know what these two boys would do? Yes, he knew. Why did he create them that way? I don't know. You know, I think we'll have to ask God some of these questions when we get to heaven. I don't know why, but they did. They were this way. And I do believe that Esau made his choices, but God had directed the path anyway. Didn't God know what they would do? Yeah, I believe that. We also know, as we follow this story, that Jacob was the more spiritual child in terms of his life, even though he was a contender with the world, and he really was out there back and forth between the world and fighting it and all that stuff. But he also had a spiritual nature to himself that he would recognize every so often in the context of fighting the things in this world. He would do that. Esau, on the other hand, was a man of the flesh. He basically thought of things in terms of this world only, and God had very little to do with that. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's see if I can find it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17, it says this, and it's probably the Apostle Peter who writes this, but I'm not going to swear to it. They're not totally sure. "See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled, that no one be immoral or irreligious like Esau." Basically, he's saying there that Esau was a man of the world, and he didn't think much in terms of God. God was not really an issue in his life, let alone pleasing God, "who sold his birthright for a single meal." Now, you got to think about that. He sold it for a single meal because he despised it. "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing," and that's later on, "he was rejected," and we will see that at when we get to it. "For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." In other words, because of his choice, he loses his inheritance. Now, you and I have a birthright through Jesus. Every one of us who named Jesus as our Savior, and we're in that process of making him Lord of our lives, we have a birthright that has to do with the spiritual realm. So have respect for the spiritual realm. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it talks about that. We had this last week. "In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." In other words, we get to choose which path we go. But the path that is spiritual in nature, now you live in this world, folks. Everybody here lives in this world, and we make decisions every day concerning our lives and concerning our families, concerning our finances, all kinds of things, jobs and everything else. Everybody here does that. But if you look up in terms of you living your life, sure, you got to do the things of this world that go with it. But always consider there's a spiritual nature to what's going on behind the scenes, and it is wise not to get immediate gratification sometimes just because the flesh wants it, because in his place it was hungers, just because of that. Anyway, that ties off Jacob and Esau. Now I want to move to echoes of the past, which we're going to see here in chapter 26. There are several echoes of the past that come through. And the fact of the matter is, I take tours in people's lives, and we echo things that have happened to us in our lives. We echo our parents. If you don't think so, all you have to do is look around and watch people, and parents and children and maybe grandchildren. We echo our parents, both their blessings and their curses. Now, you know, you're told to count your blessings. The reason is because blessings are very quiet, and they don't make a lot of noise in our lives, and so you got to pay attention to those. But the curses that come down through the families are there as well, and we echo our parents. So we're going to look at some echoes in Isaac's life that he's a child of Abraham and Sarah, and some of the things that he does. So beginning in chapter 26, these echoes are, I mean, there's a bunch of them here. And first one is chapter 26, verses 1 to 5. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine. By the way, you get an echo right there. It tells you about it. Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give to your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This is the first echo. It has to do with a famine in the land. And we talked about this in the study of Abraham. If you weren't there for that, one of the things that we deal with in this life are hungers. Places where we suffer want or need. Now, you got to hear the two words, want or need. But there are places in our lives where we do. Now, the other famine is in Genesis chapter 10. And so if we go back there, or chapter 12, excuse me, verses 10 to 13. And this was Abraham. We did this in the Abraham study last spring. "Now there was a famine in the land." And you notice it says, "Now there was a famine in the land" in chapter 26, besides the former famine. "There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you're a woman beautiful to behold. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So you are my say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account.'" The first echo has to do with famine, which has to do with hungers that we have. I know this. I have worked with people all my life, and there are famines in people's lives. Now, there can be a famine that has to do with job security and stuff like that, and that's out there. We have famine in marriages. And I run into this regularly with one or the other of a marriage where needs are not being met. And there is a sense of which there is a hunger. There's a need that is not being fulfilled. Now, sometimes it's a want, and that's different. But one of the things that I figured out in terms of our lives, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's sexual, but it has to do with the relationship and there it is not being fed in such a way, so one or both are starving in the relationship. And it's a hunger. It's like a famine. I've known people that, you know, who have, when the recession hits and people are out without jobs or lose their jobs and things like that, that's a famine in the land too. It's not a food issue, but it has to do with just living. And that's an issue with people. And famines are one of those things that when there is hunger in us, it drives us. We get driven by our hungers. And this is an echo here. Isaac is experiencing the same kind of famine that Abraham did when, this was way before Isaac was even born. And for Abraham, what he did was, in order to take care of his hungers, and that has to do with food in this situation, what he did was he went into Egypt. Now, whenever you read about Egypt in the Old Testament, it is really a picture of the world. The same way that water is a picture of grace, breads are a picture of grace, fire is a picture of revelation and the Holy Spirit and the work. Well, Egypt is a picture of the world. And so what does Abraham do? Being God's man, he's told to go someplace, and he goes there, and then he just keeps moving because, well, there's hungers to deal with. And he ends up going back into the world, and there he disrespects his wife, puts her in jeopardy, and in terms of her integrity and everything else, while he's down there because of hungers. Famine in the land. When people experience famine, you know, when that happens in your life or in the life of your family, or it can happen in a lot of different ways, don't think just food. Because famine can happen emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, all kinds of ways. Anyway, finances. Finances drive us, do they not? And they will drive us into the world. Relationships, whether it's spouses or maybe it might be parent-child. I run into children and parents who suffer from famine in terms of the emotional relationships that are going on between the families. Base desires come up. Now, this is where it's not a need, it's more of a want. And so base desires begin to motivate us in terms of that. And, you know, it's basically one of these things where if you think about the two things that kind of drive us in this world is money and sex. Money and sex. I don't care how you play it, that's usually what drives people one way or the other. Now, you can talk about it in terms of a hunger, but you can also talk about it in terms of lust or those kinds of things as well. But those are the things. So this is a hunger. There's a famine in the land. This is the first echo, and it echoes the time when Abraham went into the world. And guess what he does? That was in the days. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him. Now, this is an appearance, and he said, listen, do not go down to Egypt. Don't go into the world. That's what he's saying. Don't go back into the world. And let that speak to you. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath. That's the covenant which he swore to Abraham, your father. And I will multiply your descendants. He goes on and on. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's the first echo. The second echo is verses 6 through 11. Okay? And we do these things. We will echo sometimes what our parents do. Now, there's a difference between blessings and curses. Keep it in mind. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, that's basically where the Philistines lived. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Now, this is not true, but you remember Abraham said, tell them, Sarah, that you're my sister. But we'll talk a little bit deeper than that. For he feared to see my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me for the sake of Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac fondling Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall be put to death." Now, this is actually the second echo. Abimelech, in Genesis chapter 20, I'm going to read this one too, because if you remember in the story of Abraham, Abraham actually does this too with Abimelech. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, this is chapter 20, verse 1, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, this is the second echo. If you think about your life, and sometimes we're swimming in our own environment and we don't really notice what's going on, but if you think about things, I do take tours in people's lives and I can see things, and since I'm a long-term pastor, I get to see generational things. Abraham goes to Abimelech as well, down where the Philistines are. And Abraham not only does the sister thing once with Sarah, he does it twice. And as you look at this, what is the driving motivation? Fear. So between these two echoes, the one where they go because things are not going well in the land and they have to move around, and is hungers and fears. And one of the things that I know is that hungers and fears drive us. Abraham does the sister thing himself twice. Now Isaac does this same thing, but you need to remember something about Isaac. Isaac wasn't born yet when Abraham did it. And when you think about that, well, he's not modeling his father, is he? What it may be is genetic. And I know this, between environments and genetics, we can model things that our parents do. There are family spirits that move down through the line, and you know, daddy could be a drunk, and then junior's a drunk too, and it just follows along. And these are curses, though. The curses you notice, but the blessings you don't always notice, because blessings are quiet. Anyway, Isaac does the same thing that his father does, and he was never present for either one of those times that Abraham did it. Now, in this particular case, it is an outright lie, because Rebekah is not his sister. She's his first cousin, right? You got the genetic lines here? So she's a kissing cousin. But she is not even a half-sister. In Abraham's case, Sarah was a half-sister. So it wasn't a total lie. But in this case, it's a full-blown lie. And in this one, Abimelech doesn't get a dream where God tells him, "You're a dead man for doing this." He sees Isaac and Rebekah out in the garden or wherever, and there's a public display of affection, and he's all kind of all over her, and he said, "What is going on out here? This is no dream this time." Now, hungers and fears. This is the key here in terms of this. The echoes are have to do with hungers and fears. And I'm here to tell you something about us. In your life, my life, there are things that have to do with emotional, intellectual, spiritual needs that I have. I know about them. I've lived through them. And I hope I know how to manage them. That's called self-control. But you have those things that are in you, and you have tendencies that are in you. And if I look at my parents and my grandparents and basically the Pitzer family, but not just the Pitzer family, I have to look over on the Hotchkiss side too, and I see these things, and I said, I have some of those things that come down the line as well. And I don't have to see them model them to know about them. Now, we don't know that maybe Sarah was talking to Isaac at one point, because that was her only child, and she loved him dearly, and maybe she was drinking too much wine one night and kind of spilled the beans to Isaac about what would happen in her past, but you never know about that kind of stuff. But even so, Isaac echoed exactly what Abraham, his father, did. And we have a tendency to do the same thing. In terms of fears, John chapter 10, verse 11. And we all have fears. And let me tell you, I know this. We have fears, and things will stampede us. And they will drive us to all kinds of things. All it has to do is be a threat, not the full-blown thing happening. Chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, I don't know if you ever watched National Geographic, especially about Yellowstone. They repopulated the wolf population in Yellowstone. But you know how wolves work? They will attack a herd, and they will wear them down, and they usually will separate a young buffalo or whatever, elk or whatever it is, or an old one out from the herd, because they're not going to kill the whole herd. And as long as you stay in the context of the herd, you're going to be okay. But the young ones and the old ones, they seek them out, the weak ones, and they drag them down, and that's how they kill them. And how do they do it? It's fear that generates that herd stampeding. And one of the things that I know about us, we get stampeded. We can get stampeded because of things that are told. We have life-threatening situations. You may lose your job. You may have cancer. You may have lupus. You may have all kinds of things going on in terms of, you know what happens to us? We get afraid right now. Fears drive us. Just as in this story, Isaac gets driven by fear to jeopardize Rebekah's integrity. We do it too. And fear will kill you on the inside, and it will drive you off. And one of the things that I know is that the world can do this to you, life situations can do you this way, and so can Satan. He can come against you. If he wants to take you down, guess what? Let me just scare the heebie-jeebies out of the guy and get him running, and get him running away from the herd. And that's what happens. And this is the second echo here in Isaac's life that was happening in Abraham's life as well. So just because if you just kind of look at your own upbringing and the people that are in your family, you might be able to pick out a few things that you have tendencies. Doesn't mean you'll be able to protect yourself totally from them, but at least you'll be aware of them. Echo number three. Let's see. It's actually still in chapter 26, verses 3 to 5. The Lord appeared to Isaac. The Lord appeared to his father, too, Abraham. And in this one, he says, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go back into the world. Dwell in the land which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. This is the same blessings that are coming down that came through Abraham. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give to your descendants all these lands. Now this is God talking to him and saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to prosper you and cause you to have a future, Isaac. And he says, because Abraham, because your father obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes. So in other words, what is happening here is the blessings of father are coming down through the children. Not only the curse, you might say, in terms, maybe it's genetic, in terms of hungers and fears that drove Abraham, but he's also talking about the echo of the covenants and the blessings. Now, Isaac is being blessed because of Abraham. Isaac is being favored because of Abraham. Let me go back to you so that you see where this comes from. Because sometimes it's important to understand where things come from in terms of our own lives as well, especially if God is involved in our lives. The covenant blessings are these. Now, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. This is what he is saying to Isaac as well. This is a covenant blessing, but it's an echo of what he said to Abraham when Abraham was 75, and it was 25 years before Isaac was even born. The second one is chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. That's the second one, and you'll recognize that same echo in this chapter 26. The third one of Abraham is in chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves because you have obeyed my voice. And Isaac is being blessed here, same basic promise coming from God as God appears to him and talks to him. Now, I know this. We need to understand something. We are kind of like, I don't know if you ever, Geographic, National Geographic, I watch it all the time. You can learn a lot about nature and a lot about us. The Great Barrier Reef down around Australia, and the living part that's on the top is the current generation of coral. It's the only living part of that coral reef in reality. But all that's underneath it is the past generations of coral as that has been lifted up. And that present coral that is alive is built upon the foundations of the past in terms of coral. And the fact of the matter is, your life and my life are literally built upon the foundations that have occurred to us throughout the generations behind us, and we can look at those generations. Now, every institution or company that is out there, usually are the shadow of one man or one woman or one person. If you look at the Lutheran Church, that is the lengthening shadow of a guy by the name of Martin Luther, who stood up one day, and he was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, says, "Hey, I got some things that we need to talk about." And the Lutheran Church came out of that. If you look at the Presbyterian denominations and the Reformed denominations, they are the lengthening shadow of a guy by the name of John Calvin, who was in Geneva, Switzerland, and all that came out of them. If you look at the Baptist Church, they come out of a guy by the name of Zwingli over in Europe. And they're the lengthening shadow of that one man. One of the things that we need to understand about is the heritage in which we live. Your sins and blessings pass on to your children. I know this. There are family curses. And, of course, family curses are easier to see because they shout at us. They shout at us very loudly. But family blessings, on the other hand, are not nearly as loud, and we don't notice them very much. But it is wise for us to understand that which we come from. There is grace on Isaac because of Abraham. Why? I don't know. In Exodus chapter 34, I think it is. Exodus 34. Well, one of the things is, who is your God? That's one of the things that I know about families. In Exodus chapter 20, it's part of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." In other words, let me show you a graven image. This is really easy to find one. This is a $20 bill. Do you realize that this comes from a graven image? They have these engravings in Washington, D.C., or someplace, and what they do is they print this money off of those graven images. Any coin you have comes from a graven image. So graven images are those kinds of things. I don't know, I'd ask the women first, if you've got pictures of your kids. By the way, those are kind of a graven image in terms of this. If I was talking to men, I says, okay, it depends on what kind of car you drive, depends on what kind of team you follow or whatever, and then you probably have graven images of them. And like in my bathroom over there, there is a rug with a bear on it. Now, it's not made out of metal or stone, but it's a graven image. Now, if I worship, well, the bears, I got problems. And we're not supposed to worship graven images. We're supposed to worship the Lord in terms of this. In Exodus chapter 34, it talks a little bit more about this. It says this. And this has to do with remembering who you are and watching your past. Chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" Now, one of the things that I know is that sins of the family go on. I've got so many examples of how the sins have been passed down from grandpa to pa to the boy, and it goes on down. And you know, if a father is a wife beater, a drunk, and an alcoholic, let me tell you something, that affects the kids. in a very serious way. And those kids may escape from that, but it's never out of their head. And they may change the way they raise their kids, but it always affects them. Now, the grandkids may, grandpa may still be around. And they may get a little of it. It bleeds on down through the generations. By the third and fourth generation, it'll bleed on out, basically, from grandpa. Same thing is true of blessings, but the problem with blessings is they're so quiet. We don't think about them. You know, if grandpa is a strong religious person who is frugal in nature and he takes care of people and he does the good things, you know, Junior may see that stuff and he said, well, it picks up on some of it, but maybe not all of it. And it goes down to the grandkids. I know in my family, one of the things that I've learned about my father. Now, my father was kind of like Abraham in Genesis, as far as I'm concerned. That's what he was. But he did not get his faith from his parents. In fact, both sets of my grandparents, I never saw them go to a church anywhere. I have no idea if they ever did, and I never got any kind of idea that they did. I mean, that's their witness was that, hey, God, church, and all that stuff was not part of their lives. But my dad didn't get it from his parents. But he, when I was growing up, he would talk about Grandpa Pitzer, his grandpa, and how he would always make sure that when they sat down for a meal, that he said grace with it. And he said he used to see him reading the Bible, sitting by the fire every so often. And so he picked up that sense of faith from his grandfather. We don't know what we bring to the table is really this life, but underneath of us is foundations upon which things are made. Now, what that tells me is that you and I at least we can build on the foundation. Now, if your foundation, the old man or your parents weren't worth a hill of beans, guess what you're building on? You're building on a hill of beans because that's just the way it is. But then this particular story, Isaac is being blessed by God because of the grace on Abraham. His obedience, his relationship with God, his influence and loyalty with God. Now, what I pick up from this is Isaac is not the same man as Abraham. But those blessings are flowing on down. And they are godly people because we know that they prayed and stuff like that. What each of us needs to take away from this is, does it matter about your relationship with God, your obedience, your loyalty to God? Yes, it does. Maybe not so much for your life at this point, but for your descendants' life. Now, Isaac is also in relationship with God. He is just not the pioneer that Abraham was. He builds on the foundation laid by his father. And this echo here is the blessings and the covenant that is going on down the line is following him. The fourth echo is the blessings of riches. I'll read Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 to 16. I got to get to write the book. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds, a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Take note of the word, envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." And so in this particular, this is the blessings of riches. It says here how Isaac was blessed by God as he reaped year after year. The Lord blessed him. Notice that in verse 12, the Lord blessed him. And out of that, if you turn to chapter 24, verse 1, it says this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So the echo is that because is moving on down the line in terms of the blessings of riches. The Lord blesses Isaac here. Also, envy and jealousy was coming up among the Philistines that lived around him as he sojourned in the land of the Philistines. Now, envy and jealousy comes from the lust of the eyes. That's where you get your eyes off yourself and off your stuff and everything, and you start looking around at other people's stuff and possessions and money. And you start looking at other people's wives or husbands and stuff. And there's hungers that come out of us. And once again, hungers are those things that drive us. And here you go. And you notice that that's what's going on with the Philistines that are around Isaac where he's living. And what are they doing in order to really kind of spite Abraham and Isaac? What are they doing? They're covering up the wells. You notice that? Now, this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality because water always represents grace. And the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells which his father's servants had dug. In other words, all the wells of water. So there's water issues involved. So the fifth echo has to do with the water issues. Okay? We don't live in a vacuum. None of us do. We live in the context of our history. And we live in the context of our families and what goes on. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 25 to 30, there is a water issue. When Abraham complained to Abimelech, where is he? He's in the land of the Philistines at this point in time, about a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. These are water issues, water rights. Let me tell you, water rights are a big deal in human history. Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until now." In other words, there were some water issues here. But Abimelech said, "I haven't heard of this." Well, what kind of a boss is he if he doesn't know what his people are doing? So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. The two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand that you may be a witness for me that I dug this well." It's water rights, water issues. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath, and it had to do with water. So what we have here again is that Isaac is being blessed by God and all his flocks, everything's breeding and going, that's everything, and once again, these water issues, and think of it in terms of that's a physical picture of the grace of God. And there's water rights involved here. And there's two wells in terms of this. So verse 16, a bit, "Go away from us, for you are much in mighty." So Isaac departed from there, encamped in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. In other words, he moved himself again. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father. In other words, he's He's doing what his father's doing. And what he's doing is he's releasing grace into the environment around him. Now, it's just water, but water is grace. In the days of Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names which his father had given them. In other words, he's following in his father's footsteps here. He is following in that blessing that goes with it. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of springing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the well, and they quarreled over that. So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah, meaning enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and over that they did not quarrel. So he called its name Rehoboth, which means broad place. For now the Lord had made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And so they do this thing. They pick it up and they move, and they sojourn in this world, and they sojourn. By the way, do you know that we sojourn in this world? I don't know, but sometimes you pick up and you move. You can pick up and change jobs. You can pick up and move along in terms of your social We sojourn in this world. All of us do. And so here we have Isaac and his family and his company, you might say, and they're sojourning in the world, and they're having squabbles with the local businesses around them, if you want to call it what we do today. But the Lord kept blessing him, and he kept opening wells and releasing the water, which is like releasing the grace into it. And I'm here to tell you, this is a truth. If the Lord is with you, if the Lord is really with you, wherever you go, you will be blessed. You need to hear me on this. Now, if you're with the Lord, it helps too. Because Abraham was his friend, and God was with Abraham, and then he was with Isaac. And so that's what they're doing, and they keep moving around because they're having trouble as they're moving around in terms of this stuff. Now, the Lord has made room for us. We shall be fruitful in this land. all of us, have enemies in this life at times. I don't know anybody that doesn't have trouble in the context of their life. And sometimes people come against us in terms of our lives. And it can be in all kinds of different situations that people come against. But if the Lord is with you, he will bless you no matter what's going on. In terms of this, he will bless you wherever you go, even if people are fighting over the stuff around you. If God is with you, he will bless you. That's a principle of life. If you choose to follow the Lord Jesus with your life, and I mean you choose, and it's a hard thing, you can't, appearances can be anything. I'm talking about your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you want to do that. There may be fighting over stuff in terms of your life. You may have enemies from time to time and all that goes with that. But if you're doing that, he will bless you. And it's a principle if God goes with you. Okay? I think we're going to stop here because we got a couple more echoes to go in terms of this, but it's 7 o'clock. And I guess the principle here is remember your past because you come out of it. And remember also to walk with the Lord because guess what? Your kids, whatever you do here is passed on as well. And we see that through Isaac and his relationship that his dad had and also his relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would teach us all the